Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the time you've given us, for the opportunity to be together, to be in this nation and be free to be able to proclaim your truth and your word for now. Lord, God, we pray for the peace of Israel, Lord, that Lord Jesus would return and he would bring peace upon the land, upon the world, that he would bring out everlasting righteousness and holiness. And God, we know that the events that we're seeing in the world, Lord, as we're celebrating the 4th of July, that everything doesn't revolve around America, and that eventually, Lord, unfortunately, Lord, there are going to be many people who are going to turn away from you, even in America. And Lord, we're seeing it so much today. God, help us to understand and grow in our knowledge and our wisdom. Help us to understand and grow in your word, for it's in your precious name we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're back in talking about Luke chapter 21. We're in 7 through 26, and we are continuing to have our discussion about the coming great tribulation. Mark refers to it as the birth pangs of the events that will be coming, and we're still talking about these birth pangs and what's going to be going on during the time of the great tribulation and the time of the wrath of God being poured out. What's amazing is that when you study and you look at the events that are going on during that Luke is talking about, or should I say that Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew, how well they parallel Old Testament prophecies and promises and New Testament, even in the book of Revelation. And we're going to be talking about just actually one chapter of Revelation this week, chapter 6. I had intended on going a little bit further, but I don't think we're going to have time. But just think about it. We have been discussing the Antichrist, and we looked at his return, and we discussed the imminency of the return of Christ. It can happen at any moment. And we said that the very first stage of the return of Christ is when he takes his bride to be with him, the rapture of the church. And then he returns to work on the world, on the nation of Israel. And we see that God is pouring out wrath and judgment all through the scripture on the nation of Israel and the world. As Daniel says, he does this to bring an end to sin, to bring a fulfillment of the ending of sin, to purge out the time of this is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, to purge the land out, to purify the temple, to make Israel the wife of God in righteousness again, to purify Israel, and to end the time of the Gentiles. Right now, we are in the moments, in the times of the Gentiles, when you see that the world has control, the Gentile world has control over heaven and earth, really, over everything in the world. And as a reminder, we've looked at the events that Jesus said would happen before his second coming. And we've been looking at these things, and they've been kind of shocking about the Antichrist and all the things that he would be doing. The unholy trinity of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the idol and even, if you will, of Satan, who's the power behind all of that. And we talked about the fact that the disciples themselves, they look at this temple and they're saying, this is the greatest thing ever been built. And they were right. It was the most beautiful thing that's ever been built. They were shocked to realize that Jesus said, this is all going down. And this is not the end. You know, if you turn in Luke 21, Wyatt, if you got to do that, go upstairs. If you turn to Luke 21, we're going to start in 7 through 9. So they questioned Jesus and they said, Jesus, teacher, when therefore are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign of these things that when they take place? So what they're saying is when is this going to happen? And what is the sign when these things are taking place, when they're about to take place? And he says to them, see to it that you're not misled. That's one of the signs, is the misleading of the people. Okay, but who's he talking to? Well, he goes, see to it that you're not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. The time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, the King James says rumors of wars, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Now, if you go to Matthew, in Matthew we read this, similar statements, but there's something that's added to it. Matthew 24, 3, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, and they're saying, tell us when these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So in Matthew, the disciples asked three questions. And we've said this before, but it's important to remember what's being asked and said. When's the temple going to be destroyed? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? So they specifically understand that this temple is going to be destroyed, but that's not the end. Because after the temple's destroyed, there's going to come a point in time when Jesus will be returning. And what's that sign going to be like when everything comes to a complete end? When all of this, now let's make sure we understand what's being said here. It's not talking about the end of the entire world and all creation and all life as we know it, and just God blips it all out of existence. You know, you've seen Armageddon and all these other movies, and this idea that Armageddon is the end of all things, the destruction and undoing of all the world and everything else. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. That's the Hollywood hype. What this is talking about is the end of the time of the Gentiles. We know that because Luke said it. In Luke, we see it. That is the coming, the end of the time of the Gentiles, the end when the Gentile rule and reign over all of the earth takes place, because that's part of the punishment of Israel. The disciples want to know when he's coming back and when the age of the Gentiles is come to an end. And as we've said before, they weren't prepared for the answer. We looked at the unprecedented time and the unique people. And this week, we're going to look at the unimaginable terror and start talking about the universe-altering events. We're going to look at these last two points. I will admit to you that we're not going to get through all of this. Next week, we're going to have to finish it up. There is simply too much information and too much discussion and understanding from the Word of God for me to do a 20 or 30-minute sermon or even an hour-long sermon on any one of these things without breaking it down, because it's so much. God is so detailed, and we need to know it. So today we're going to look at the unimaginable terror. Now, if you will, go to Luke 21. Pay attention to the answer that he gives, because it's important. Luke records a summary here. Now, here's what you have to understand. Luke is giving a summary that's, a lot of people see it as a what's called an amicus brief. It's a legal declaration of the events that took place so that he can take it before a court of Theophilus. In the very beginning of Luke, he says, I write this to you, O Theophilus, so that you may understand all the things that are going on. Luke and Acts are one book, and they were written for that purpose, so that in this legal proceeding, they could understand everything that was going on in the time of Jesus and after Jesus, everything he said. So here is something of a shortened synopsis of what's going on. He says, see to it that you're not misled. For many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Don't go after them. We just read that. And then he says to them, don't be misled. Don't go after them. You're going to hear of wars and disturbances. Don't be terrified. These things are about to take place. Now, if this answer was applied to just the disciples, they would have expected that all of this would have taken place during their life, and Christ would have returned during their lifetime. But in the context, his answer applies to those who see the signs that are going on, the miracles, because here's what we have to see. Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things take place? That sign that they're looking for is the miracles that give that attest to the fact that this isn't just the false teachers. This isn't just, you know, throughout history, we've seen all these people saying that Christ is coming. This isn't just even during the time of tribulation. All these bad guys are come along and saying, I'm Christ. Follow me. The time's here. You got to follow me, because that's going to happen too. The Antichrist comes along and says, oh, well, you need to follow me. Okay, so what's the signs that is inescapable that Christ is coming? The birth pangs. So that's what they're looking for. They're saying, you're saying you're coming back. There has to be an attesting miracle, attesting signs that are irrefutable. Okay? There is no way that you can get past the understanding that these signs are proof that Jesus Christ is about to step foot back on the earth. And that's what he's giving them. That's what he's giving us. That's what he's telling the people. That when you see these signs, you should know, you will know, that Jesus Christ is about to step foot back on the earth. And it's a series of things that'll take place. And we've seen this already. Daniel tells us about the beast and about the Antichrist, the willful king. We've talked about all of those things that are part of those signs. We talk about the rapture before that. That is the first thing that takes place. It's the signless event that doesn't have a precursor to it. And everything else comes after that. The 7-year peace treaty that the Antichrist writes with Israel. All of those things that we've talked about. And he says to them, but the end isn't right now. When you see these things taking place, you need to understand that this isn't the end. There's more coming. In the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 8, one of the angels comes through and he says, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the more judgments that are about to be poured out on the earth. And this is chapter 8. There's still 11 more chapters of judgments being poured out. But if you look in Matthew, you see this. And Jesus said to them almost the same thing. See to it that you are not, that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, or the Christ has come, or I am he, and will mislead many. You will hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not misfrightened, that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, but the end is not yet. We just saw that in Luke. He kept telling them, look, this isn't the end. You're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear of rumors of wars. You're going to hear of disturbances. Listen to what it says. Jesus says not to let false teachers deceive you about the prophecy itself and about the time of the events. Why is this important? Because even today there are people who are saying this will never happen. Or this happened in 70 AD. So you don't have to worry about any of this stuff. Well, it's kind of funny. I never saw Jesus step down off the mount, off the throne, down to the Mount of Olives, split the heavens, split the earth, split the mountain, and crush and defeat Satan and defeat the Antichrist and all of them. Never happened in 70 AD. These are speaking of future events. He's specifically referring to the end. And at the end, he says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there'll be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. When the birth pangs begin. When the birth pangs of what? The birth of Christ's return. When he steps down on the foot of the Mount of Olives, as the Bible tells us. We'll look at that maybe next week if we can at the end. But think of this. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. Not they're delivering you to tribulation now and it's always been this way and oh well, just try to pick one. No, it's then they'll deliver you to tribulation. Then they will kill you and you'll be hated by all the nations for my name. Now these things are important because they keep coming back up. And at that time, many will fall away and betray one another, and they'll hate you. You know, he declares that when you are hearing of wars and rumors of wars, present tense, when you hear of these things, not only is that proof that God's sovereign control is everywhere at every moment and every time in history, but it's also proof that Jesus, the God-man, is truth incarnate. When he says these things are going to take place, they will, exactly like he said. And all of this being said to those who are alive during the time of the end. We find out later on that let the reader understand is what's told to us. You see, they're going to know what is happening because Christ said it would happen, because the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us over and over again, Christ being the prophet of the Old and New Testament, the one that tells the prophets that wrote down Daniel and Ezekiel and Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of these passages and in Revelation and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all of these passages telling us it is Christ that wrote these things down through these men. And he was telling them over and over again, you can trust me, you can believe me that when I say this is going to happen and when you see it happening, you know that your God is in the heavens and he is in control. Imagine the horror of the events when Christ is not even present, or the church is not present, should I say, and the Holy Spirit is pulled away, and the restraining hand comes away from the world, and sin is allowed to reign free. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you. There's that worry about deception again. For it will not come, what? The return of Christ. Unless the apostasy comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, think Daniel 7, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. Do you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things were going to happen? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What's stopping the Antichrist? No, God, the Holy Spirit, the church, where the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the body of Christ. 2 Thessalonians assures us about a great apostasy, the man of lawlessness, that he's going to be revealed in his full revelation at the temple when he exalts himself as God. That's 3.5 years into the tribulation. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you get to be mid-trib. Okay? For those people who say, oh, I think that it might be mid-trib. No, that's not what this is saying. His full revelation will be 3.5 years in. But for those who have eyes to see and have knowledge and understanding, you look at Daniel, and Daniel tells us that this one that is going to be completely revealed as the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will be the one that will sign the treaty with Israel and will bring about global peace. And he will be the one on that white horse that comes in with the threat of force. And yet he brings everybody to peace. What calamity could cause that? Oh, I don't know. A bunch of people leaving the earth mysteriously gone. And they're trying to figure out what happened. Because there's a lot of people that are Christians that are going to be in heaven. It may not be as many as you think. So don't think it's going to be everybody. But the mystery of lawlessness, it began in the garden. It progressed throughout history, and it gets its full zenith at the tribulation, when the world is released to do what they want to do. In Luke 21 and Matthew 24, listen to what it says. There's going to be national terror, unending wars, bringing plagues and famine. And this is before Christ starts pouring out more and more judgments. These are natural calamitous judgments on the earth. They proceed from the judgment of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as it's called in the book of Revelation. It proceeds from the Antichrist coming down and stepping foot on the earth And he comes in on this white horse and he promises peace, and all he brings is death and destruction. For a large portion of the world, it's a utopia of false peace. But for believers, it's death. And he just begins to amass power and begins to put war in the hearts of man. Luke 21 says, "And they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated." Why? Because of the name of Jesus. Matthew 24, "You'll be hated." Why? "You'll be put in delivered to tribulation." Why? "You'll be killed." Why? Because of Jesus. At that time, because of that, many people are going to fall away. I want you to think about this. Your own family, your closest friends, your loved ones, people that you sit beside, you love, you care about, you know, they'll gladly turn you over to the authorities. And worse, according to the language here, they will be encouraged to murder you themselves because you dared to name the name of Jesus Christ. You know what's so evil about Jesus Christ? He doesn't want you to sin. He points out your sin. He tells you there's only one way to be right in your own heart, and that's to cry out for God to save you. That's what they hate. They hate it so much that anybody who sees themselves in sin and wants to be right, they want them dead. Brothers and sisters, this is where we're at today. If you don't see it today, you're blind. If you don't see the world today in this light, you're blind. We're not at that point, but we're seeing the world ushering itself towards that day. They're going to hate you because of the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Matthew 24. You know, it's going to be a worldwide hunt for anyone who believes in Jesus. Everyone who aids the believer is going to be persecuted as well. Nation will hate you and everyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ. Because of the terror of that time, multitudes are going to turn away from the name of Jesus. They're going to become informants so that the Antichrist and his forces can round you up and torture you to death, all because you named the name of Christ. And this is all the work of the Antichrist. Now let's see just quickly if this aligns with the book of Revelation. Now John, he gets this front row seat to the future events that are going to take place. And he tells us what he saw. So let's look in, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, there's this scroll that's in the hand of God, and it's sealed seven times. It's the, John MacArthur calls it the title deed of the universe. Right? And I agree with him because that's how scrolls were done during those times. They were sealed. And on the inside and outside of them, there was writing all over it. And there's kind of a competition in heaven that all the creatures of heaven and earth are told to come and try to open the scroll, and no one was found worthy. And when John sees this, he begins to cry. Why does he cry? Because he realizes that all of creation is unworthy. Let's read here. "And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written on the inside and on the out, or on the back, sealed with seven seals." It's important to remember those seven seals. "So in heaven, an angel shouts out, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?' And no one at all, anywhere, at any time, in heaven or earth, is found to be worthy to open that book." Listen to what it says here. "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and so as to open the book and its seven seals." Now, these are the title deed of the universe, but you got to understand, there are also three sets of judgments coming upon the earth. The last of each one breaks open the seal of the next set of judgments. And I'll show that to you next week. We won't have time to get into all that this week. Excuse me. He says, who is able to open the book and to break the seals? Well, it's the Lamb of God. And he says, and I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding the harps and the golden bowl of incense. That's important. Which are the prayers of the saints. That's important, by the way. That's why I highlighted it for you. He sees this take place in heaven. Jesus comes and takes the book out of the right hand. The prayers of the saints are in these bowls of incense. The question comes, what are these prayers? We'll find out in a minute. But as we go through each one of these descriptions of the seals, listen to what it says. Then I saw, when the Lamb had broken one of the seven seals, so the first seal, behold, there's a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Each of these seals represents the decree of God, the judgment being decreed by God against mankind. And Jesus breaks the first seal. And this first seal, it represents the power, the authority, the majesty, the might of the one that's sitting on it, and that is known as the Antichrist. Now, some would say, oh, no, this is Jesus. Well, some would say it's the Messiah. Yeah. There's a lot of people that say that, including the Muslims, because this is their Messiah, the Antichrist. And all the evidence shows us that this is the one that would come in to cause death and destruction. And this is one of the first judgments that comes about, is the Antichrist. And with him comes a cascade of other judgments that are on the earth. And I want you to listen to this. When the Lamb broke When the Lamb broke the second seal, there was a what? A red horse. It went out to him, and it was granted for him to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another with a great sword was given to him. So there's a multitude of power this one has. Not only does he have the power to cause war, but hate, vengeance, wrath, anger, fury. Not just with nations, but people will think it's right to kill you because of the name of Jesus Christ. People will think it's a good thing that you die because you dare name the name of Christ. You have something I want, it's a good thing for me to kill you. Are we not seeing these things even being built up today? Yeah. We hear a false Christ, and we hear these things of false teachers, false messiahs right in this, because the Antichrist himself is coming in. We hear of murder and destruction and great tribulation. People thinking it's just to oppress you. That murder of their enemies is the right thing to do. It sounds like we're heading in the wrong direction, don't we? But there's more birth pangs that are going to follow. Listen to this one. Revelation 6:5. He opened a third seal and a black horse. And he says, come. And I looked, and there's this black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quarter of week of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Why is that? It tells us about this black horse in Revelation 6. And he was able to bring in famine and plagues because of the massive death toll of those unprecedented wars that we just saw are going to be coming on. Economic collapse for the population of the world will cause people to run faster to the Antichrist. It always happens that way. When there's death and destruction and want and turmoil, I want to tell you guys, in America right now, we're seeing people clamoring for the president and for the leadership to, oh, you fix our problems. You can take care of us. We'll give you even our freedom if you'll take care of us. Plagues and pestilence and financial collapse causes the people to run to safety. They're riding safe into the arms of the Antichrist. And that's what they want. You know, it's amazing to me. No one can buy or sell unless they submit to the false savior. Economic collapse causes them to run to the government of the Antichrist. And it's amazing if you think about George Orwell. He captured the thought so well when he spoke about those enslaved to the almighty forces of the government who oppress and make war. They take everyone's possessions, and yet they sell and give away victory gin. If you read Orwell, 1984, they sell victory gin, and it's said that it is so potent that you one sip of it causes you to forget yourself, causes you to forget your pain, your sorrow, the fact that you don't have any food for your stomach. It just burns through your senses, and you can't even tell what's going on. And here, the angel says, do to the angel, the black horse angel, he says, do not touch the alcohol. Why? Because we want people drunk so that they can't see what they're doing. They want people drunk to the point where they can't see what's going on. They are incapable of understanding the wickedness of their own souls and the wickedness around them. That's judgment. They are incapable of even caring about their own immorality and their own willingness to destroy and hurt other people. Go on down. It says, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, an ashen horse. That's a gray horse, or they call it the pale horse. Okay? And I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come, and I looked, and behold, there's this ashen horse. And on it had the name of death, and Hades was falling with him. That's hell. Authority was given him to over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and to make famine and pestilence with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And we're beginning to see just a not just natural calamities, but even things where there's wild beast of some form, maybe locusts, maybe what, you know, maybe the, you know, maybe that big killer wasp. I don't know. All these animals begin to start lashing out. Now, I want you to remember that this is just the beginning. And it's already more than we can understand. This is just the beginning. And we're like, wait a minute, that's too much. We're only in chapter 6. This is the first chapter that starts dealing with the wrath of God, the judgment of God being poured out. Do you begin to see why when Luke and Matthew are recording that Jesus is talking to the disciples, they were in such shock and terror they couldn't understand it? And you go back and you look at Daniel. He threw up, dry heaving, laying on the ground, could not sleep for weeks, to the point where he was about dead when he saw the visions. They were so terrifying. Now, the thing you got to ask yourself is, you know, people get so upset over hellfire and damnation preaching. You know why? Because people hate to hear about the wrath of God. We hear people complaining today, well, you should not give all that hellfire preaching. Guess what? We need it every day, and we need it more. Because you don't fear God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We need to hear about what is coming. We need to hear about the wrath and the hell that's coming. And in this ashen horse, what does it say here? He brings death and hell with him. I want you to think about this. This pale horse is death incarnate. And with all the desire to murder all of creation and those who die in the world who are not sealed by the Lamb, they will be swept by the billions into hell. It says here he takes a fourth part of the earth. He takes a fourth part of all of those that are alive. Now, I want you to think about this. How many people are alive today on the earth? Now, take a fourth of that. Swept into hell. Later on, we find out a third of this and a third of that and a third of these and this number. By the time we get to the point of the Great Tribulation, there are so many people dead that they are rushing towards the Antichrist to save them. And then he brings out death and destruction. And by the time we get to the end, it's unprecedented the number of people that die. Why? Because of their own wickedness and depravity. And we're not done yet. In Revelation 6, 9, we see that when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, we get this vision in heaven. You're like, wait a minute, that's a judgment? Yes, it is. I saw underneath the altar all the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because the testimony which had been maintained, which they had maintained. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judgment or judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Before we get to the next part, I want you to think about this. The world is already foaming at the mouth to murder its enemies. And when the calamity of these final 3.5 years strikes, during that time, they're not even going to be able to lash out against God. So what do? They've already been murdering Christian, or not Christian, but believers, because the Christians are in heaven. The believers in God, in the Messiah, those that have had their eyes opened. But at that 3.5 years, these people are so willing to murder and destroy anybody that has the name of God. They've been so successful at it that we see one of the judgments against them is the voice of those people that are sitting underneath the altar. So they go after the people of God. For the first 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist, for the first part of the 7 years, the Antichrist brings in this global peace, and everyone says peace and safety. But Satan's enemies ever working to save souls. He is ever working to save souls. I didn't say that wrong. Satan's enemy, God himself, he is going to save every one of his elect, even during that time. And he's going to bring a multitude of lost sinners to himself. They will be given eyes to see the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah, the New Testament, and how it was fulfilled. They're going to look at Israel and see that they are coming to a false Messiah. And they will be granted sight by Christ. They'll cry out in repentance, that was the Savior. That was the one that you pierced. That was the one that we murdered. That's the one that was denied by the world that we knew nothing of. They'll cry out in repentance. But the result of their faith will not be a worldwide revival. Unless you want to count a revival of those who want to murder them. It'll be tribulation, temptation, and persecution. They're going to be rounded up and tortured. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 tells us that after that, where they will be after their martyrdom. And this seal is the tribulation saints themselves that are under the altar of incense. And we saw it in just a few minutes ago. In chapter 5. This is the one where the people of God who have went through so much turmoil and torment, they're crying out and pleading to God to stand up against the world and the wickedness of the Antichrist. And that ends up by them crying out in prayer, how long, God? How long, O Lord? You're holy and you're righteous, you're true. How long will you hold back your hand of final judgment? And listen to what he says. he says, there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who are to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. This says that God has a specific number of people that are going to die in the tribulation under the wrath of the world and the Antichrist, and not one more will. That's how much God is in control. That is how God sees things. We want to finally look, just begin to look at the universal altering events. And we're not going to get far into this, but we are going to look at it just for a few minutes. In Revelation chapter 6, we read this. And I look, and behold the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars from the sky fell to the earth. As a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by the great wind, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This hasn't happened, by the way. And all the other seals there have been that have been broken, they have taken place in an earthly sense. The people, you could say, probably are more like feigning their love for God, you know, the 9/11 type stuff. As soon as the terror attacks, they run out and, oh, God save us. Oh, Lord, save us. You know, God bless America. Wave the flag. God save, you know, the queen. All this other stuff going on all around the world. Oh, you know, just Lord save us. Help us, Lord Jesus. All the cliches. Because God's a cliche in America. Even God bless America. Even, I mean, this is what is today? This is July the 4th, isn't it? And you hear people all over the place, you know, God bless America, singing the songs, waving the banners and everything else, and getting drunk, partying, beating, killing, stealing, destroying, shouting, screaming, wars, rumors of wars, hate, anger, violence. It never ends. And here you see all this going on, the sixth seal being broken, and there's this great earthquake. You know, they feign a religious air about themselves. And yet, like Pharaoh, when they see the wrath of God being poured out, the terror of the events that are taking place, they won't repent. 9/11 would have been a perfect opportunity for the world to cry out in repentance. So is today. They won't repent. Revelation 6 is a transition, verse 12. From plagues and death and disease and destruction brought on by the spiritual war. Listen to it. And I looked and behold, he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. This great earthquake is said to have been like nothing that's ever been. When Mount St. Helens erupted, the clouds of smoke that came up, and the skies, the ash, the volcanic explosion, the debris, it filled the skies to the point where the area around them was almost black as it filled up through the skies. It just poured out in the sky, and nobody could believe it. There have been cases of volcanoes and eruptions that have gone on that have made the skies black, dark. I remember when it happened here in Tennessee, we had, you know, the debris that was coming down, the ash that was coming down. And this is talking about something even greater. In history, there have been quakes, but in this mega quake, the great earthquake, there seems to be an indication that it is the greatest one that's ever happened, but there's coming more, by the way. This is the greatest one that's ever happened in existence, and it causes the fault lines, if you will, so great is it that it causes the fault lines of the world to crack. The explosion of volcanoes and earthquakes blowing up into the air will cause so much and so much ash into the sky, so much debris that the sun and the moon will become like black. You won't be able to see the stars. You won't be able to see the sun. You won't be able to see the moon. But more than that, then there comes more than that. It says here, and the whole moon became like a like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. But that probably is indicators of asteroids and meteorites coming down the ground that are so huge and so calamitous and destructive that they're worthy of note. They're worthy of being spoken about as a judgment against or from God. Let's see if we can see if we've seen anything like that being told to us. Do you remember that Jesus warned that this was going to happen? He says, as a sign before the end of the time of the Gentiles, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and the earth will be in dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Could you imagine the earthquakes underneath the sea? Those cause tsunamis where there are waves that have been recorded to be hundreds of feet high. The greatest earthquake ever to have happened in all of history underneath the waters and the land, causing such destruction. Listen to this. Men will faint from fear and the expectations of the things which are coming upon them, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. It's important that you see what Jesus is saying. Event after event after event, and men fainting from fear because they are expecting more things to come upon the world. We're going to see more of that later on. This great tribulation, this day of vengeance, and these are the signs that the universe is being altered. We see that the sky is split apart back in the book of Revelation, like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. You know, the global earthquake causes the sky itself to be altered. We read that and we think about the ozone layer, how delicate it is. We're always being told about global warming. Well, the global cataclysm that's coming at the hand of Almighty God, when he splits apart the sky itself, when the earth loses its protection from the sun's rays, the ultraviolet rays, the mountains falling apart, shaking so violently that they collapse, the islands shake, and they move, and they kill billions upon billions of people. And I want you to listen to the reaction of the people. Now, I'm going to jump back real quick. Remember that part in red here? Men faint, in blue, men fainting from fear. And what? The expectation of the things which are coming upon them. Jesus said it himself, that this would happen. In the book of Revelation, we see this. Then the kings of the earth and the great men, chapter 6, by the way, the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Think about what's being said here. Fall, okay, first of all, let's jump back up. Who's it talking about? Everybody on earth. They know God exists, they know his Christ, and they hate them. They know what God is doing, and so strong, rich, free, slave, bond, anybody, king, president, it doesn't matter who it is, they all see this, and they said to the mountains, actually, let me jump back up. They hid themselves in the caves. What did we just see was going to happen? The mountains are being ripped apart and cast down to the ground, being made flat. And they're going to run and hide in the cave saying, kill me now, kill me now. Why? Because it says here, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, God the Son. You hide us from God, the triune God, the one true living God. Beloved, this is a point we need to make clear here. You can't commit suicide enough to flee from the wrath of God. You can't kill yourself enough not to fall in the presence of Almighty God. They think that they can have a mountain crush them, and their next moment they're not in hell waiting judgment. You see, we need to look to Christ. And they would not look to Christ. They would rather have hell cast upon them, have tribulation cast upon them. They would rather have a mountain fall on them than to have to stand before Almighty God. And what you have to understand is there is no escape from the presence of God. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. And the kings and the slaves and the rich people, the paupers, the free people, and everyone else, all they seek is death, rather than to submit to Christ and repent and believe the gospel, rather than confess their sin. The last verse I want to look at is Matthew 24:29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is in the first chapter of Revelation telling us what judgment's going to come. There are 11 more chapters that deal with judgment before Christ steps foot on the earth. All of this time, the wrath being poured out on the earth by seven seals, six so far, by these seven seals. All of this time, and nobody will repent. Wrath and judgment like nobody's ever imagined. And on top of that, Antichrist killing people by the millions, by the billions. His wrath goes out against everyone. He's already got the wicked people, so he can kill them and send them straight to hell. He just wants to get all those that are elect, that are going to believe. So, beloved, these terrifying days are coming when the sun's going to be darkened, when the moon's not going to give its light, stars falling, all of this calamity. And we've just begun talking about the birth pangs. And there is so much more that we haven't even talked about yet. So the question is, where are you going to be on the day of the Lord's wrath? Where are you going to be on the day when he starts pouring out judgment? Are you ready to meet Christ today? Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. The time is at hand now, so repent and believe the gospel. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that in Christ we could be declared to be the righteousness of God. So the question, I guess, comes, are you ready to meet the Almighty God? Are you ready to meet him? If you died right now, all of this means nothing to you. Okay? But if you die without Christ right now, you're going to still go to hell, and you're still going to await the judgment, and you're going to meet God on that one day when he judges the world in righteousness, and you will meet him not as Savior, but as your righteous judge. You make it through and you go through the tribulation. It will not do you any good to have a mountain fall upon you. God will still find you. So the question comes, have you trusted in Christ so that when these days come, you have no fear? By the way, I'll just give you a clue. If you trust Christ now, you won't be there. Call it escapism. Okay, go ahead. Guess what? I escape hell. I escape the wrath of God. I escape judgment where God's going to cast all the wicked, vile sinners into hell for into the lake of fire and hell for all eternity. I escape the second death. You call it escapism all you want to. You laugh and scorn and say, oh, you believe in that rapture stuff all you want to. You can believe that you're going to go through all this if you want. That's fine. I don't care. My question for you is, do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? I know what's happening. I know what's coming. I have eternal future. I want you to have the same thing. Have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you to magnify and exalt your name and thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, we do thank you for our nation, that we have the right and the privilege given by you to praise your name and to worship and exalt you. I want to pray, God, that you'll open hearts today to flee from the wrath that's to come, to trust in you, to believe your gospel, and to be called to repentance and faith. Not that, oh, I did this one thing in the past, but that today I know that I'm saved because of Christ. Lord, if there's anyone that does not know, when the question comes, why would God let you into heaven? If they don't know the answer, because Jesus Christ, then God, I pray that you'll convict them of their sin and drive them to repentance. As the gift of Almighty God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, drive them to trust in you in faith. For it's in your name I pray, Lord. Amen.